What do we do when we hate our job? Again, as I noted, some difficult conditions, and as we talked about the funny things, we can laugh at different things. You know, how do we navigate this? And I think the scripture that we just read here in Genesis is an excellent, along with many other scriptures. But there are a number of things that we can consider, and I want to give them to you here, four of them for you to write down. Number one, the first thing you need to move before you move jobs is move on your perspective. Move your perspective first. Before you get changing jobs, before you up and quit, you got to move your perspective. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, how you're viewing your current situation, how you're viewing things, where you see it from. And when you know that God is working, when you have the perspective that God is in charge, like this guy Joseph did, you know that God is still going to work out his plan for you, that no human job, no human boss could ruin God's plan for you. You can stand confident in what's going on. I'm not saying that Joseph loved his job. I'm quite sure he did not. But he knew, as we see from the scripture, he knew that God was in control. And so the first thing we got to do, we find ourselves in a situation where we're hating the situation, is, God, give me your perspective. What do you see, God, that I'm not seeing in here? God, give me your eyes and I can see this difficulty, this new illness, this new job, this new boss, this new coworker, this new classmate, this season where I feel like I'm not getting anything done, or I feel like things are way harder than they ever were in my entire life. God, help me to see it with your eyes. Look at verse 1 as we kind of track back through the text. It says this: Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So he had been kidnapped from his family, and now he is sold as a slave. I don't know about you hating your job, but I don't think I'd ever been in a position like this where where I've had it as bad as Joseph did. And then it gets worse for Joseph, right? And if you think about the fact that Joseph went through some hard times, you think about your coworkers, think about the lady who he had to work with, this promiscuous lady seeking to get Joseph in trouble, seeking to wreck his character. Now just think about your coworkers. You're thinking, Pastor, you hadn't met my coworkers. They sound kind of like this. They're out for me, right? And maybe that's true for you. I don't know. I know I've worked in somebody like, well, have you always worked in the church? I've worked in a lot of different places in my life. I grew up, my dad was a small businessman. So since I was, how do you guys say it, knee high to a grasshopper, I've been working in the store, punching cash registers, renting movies, going to trade shows, working at flea markets, trying to sell people movies, you know, everywhere I went. And back in the days before there were Best Buys and Circuit Cities and Amazon, we were the only ones that sold, you know, VHS players and big cameras back in all those days. So that's how I grew up working there and helping my dad out with the store. And I know the long hours and what it takes to be a small businessman. You got to compete with the Blockbusters and all those who have bankrolled things. And then I worked in schools as a teacher. I worked in a sock factory. I worked for the government, for the lovely city of Virginia Beach. And so I know how that is. I worked in a restaurant for one day. And I knew I was not called to wash dishes over at, I think it was right here on the boulevard. I think that place is still in some Italian restaurant there. Reginello's. Is Reginello's still there? Some of y'all know about the place? Yep. I was washing those dishes for a few hours. My neighbor worked there, and she said, we need a dishwasher bad. And I worked in there, and I knew that was not my calling. And I broke a few dishes that day. And the first one was free, the boss said, and then the rest came out of the paycheck. And so, but you know, there are just situations we find ourselves in. People trying to get us fired, drama and greed and just expectations. And then even in your neighborhood when you're retired, right, there are things there. Man, I was talking with some retired folks and they're dealing with some stuff with their neighbors and this sort of stuff. And it's like that these neighbors are grouping up on these neighbors. And this one didn't like the way he does this. And it's just great. Like, it can get dramatic, but we can use it for the glory of God. Moms who are taking care of kids, they're in the middle of the mommy wars, right? And there are moms judging one another about how they look and how they dress, or how they feed their kids. Are they bottle fed, breastfed, you know, this kind of formula? Are they homeschooled, private school, public school? There's wars that moms got to go through for sunscreen, right? You know, you're not using this kind of sunscreen. You're not using this kind of organic stuff on your kids. You're a terrible mom. And there's all kinds of things that get, but how do we use these situations for the glory of God? And how do we do it? Well, the first is we've got to move our perspective and just be reminded that God is at work, right? Look at verse 2. Look at the key words in verse 2. You see them over and over throughout this passage. Verse 2, right? So Joseph's in a hard situation, but look, what does verse 2 say? The Lord was with Joseph. Go ahead and reach over and touch your neighbor and tell him, the Lord is with you. I know you're probably thinking, I need it, right? We all need that. We need that reminder that God is with us in the midst of that situation. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. You see it, even though he was in the house of the Egyptian master, the Lord was with Joseph. Then God brought success to him. And I know that's not the case all the time, even when God is with you. And so I want to be careful about how we apply that. But sometimes we've got to remember the Lord is with us. And it's going to be through his strength that we navigate these difficulties. But we've got to see it from his eyes. My wife and I, actually my family, were listening to the story yesterday. We're on a long drive up to Charlottesville. We're listening to the story of Jackie Robinson and how he was the first African-American baseball player to enter the MLB. And just the stuff he had to go through and the things that he had to face. I mean, the accusations, the death threats, the people cutting spikes in his legs and they slid into the base, had a 7-inch gash down his leg. I mean, just the difficulties he had to face as being the first man in this situation. But Jackie Robinson was a man who trusted Christ. And he had been through a number of situations in his life before that had tested him in that. In fact, his mom grew him up teaching him the scriptures. And he had a good friend who was a Methodist pastor. And then even Branch Rickey, who was the general manager for the Brooklyn Dodgers, he was a Christian. And what he said to him in the initial meeting with Jackie Robinson is this. He said, man, I know you can play. I know you can do this. He says, but I need to know that you're a man of character that can take the accusations, that can take the hatred, that can take all the stuff they're going to throw at you and be able to stand tall. And it's like this superhuman strength they're going to need. And they're both saying, where am I going to get the superhuman strength? And it's going to be from God in me. And they read out of Matthew chapter 5. This happened to me. He read out of Matthew chapter 5 where he said, hey, if someone strikes you on the cheek, you got to turn to him the other cheek. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, you go with them 2 miles. And if they try to take your cloak, give them your tunic as well. He says, you're going to need the power of Christ in you to face all this stuff. When you go to hotel rooms and the whole team can stay at this hotel and they kick you out of the hotel and you got to go stay in a separate hotel. When the whole team goes to eat and celebrate after the game and they kick you out and you can't celebrate with the team, you're going to need to face this stuff. And God had been working in Jackie's life. In fact, we could say that God had used all of the situations from Jackie's life growing up, that he had faced racism and hatred as a little boy, and he would often react in anger. But his mama straightened him out. One time, one of their neighbors had just made all these horrific racist remarks and done some things to his family, and Jackie said, I'm going to go get him back. And so as a young man, he just ruined the guy's yard, poured tar all over it, and was like, I'm going to pay this racist man back in my neighborhood. You know what his mama did? His mama took him over there by the ear and said, you will fix this man's yard. And she stood there to supervise. She taught him what it's like to have a Christ-like care, to respond to good, to respond to evil, excuse me, with good. And so Jackie, although he was stepping into Major League Baseball, he knew there was a bigger picture. He knew there was a bigger perspective. So that changed what he did every day when those cuss words and those racial slurs came at him, when the hatred and attacks came at him. He knew there was a different perspective he needed to have. And that was, God is going to work in this, and I'm going to trust him. So you have got to trust that God is going to navigate. As they said, that his life and all the stuff he was in, he went into the war and was in, I believe, the army, and he got attacked there and faced all kinds of racist things there. But what he said was, all that happened in my life was spring training, preparing me for the next season of life. And you might be in a job right now that is spring training for the next season of life. And I believe that's what happened to Joseph here. His time as a slave, his time in the prison was training to get his heart right, to purify him so that he could one day be in the palace as really the second in command of all of Egypt and save many lives. But God had to bring him through that. And you've got to have that perspective. I've got to have that perspective when we're going through these difficult times. So what would happen? What would happen if we begin to take that perspective in mind, huh? What happened if you went to work every Monday, right, saying this, God is with me today, all right? I got to get on my computer and check 5 million emails. I got to get on Excel. I got to do this. I got to wake up and go to these doctor's appointments. I got to take care of these kids. I've got to do this sort of thing. But I know that God is with me, just like he was with Joseph. How would that change what you did every day? Like if you enter that, maybe that needs to be our new mantra every Monday, right? God, you're with me. I'm getting ready to sit at the computer. I'm getting ready to take care of these kids. I'm getting ready to care for my spouse who is struggling and going downhill physically. God, you're with me. How can I do this? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this about keeping our eyes on things above. It says this, since then you have been raised with Christ in Colossians 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts, right? Your heart's got to be set on something higher than just what you're doing every day. There's a greater purpose. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he says this, verse 2, set your minds on the things above, not on the earthly things. And so I want to teach you a new phrase. It's called this. It says, don't quit, but lift. Reach over to each other and tell them, don't quit, but lift. You got to lift the environment. You got to lift your eyes to see what God is doing. You got to set your mind and your heart on things above. You're in school and you're in this class and you're thinking, I'm never going to use this information, ever. This is useless. Who cares about trigonometry? It's ridiculous. Don't quit. Lift your eyes. There's a greater purpose. One day, you may be walking down the street. Let me hear you. Students, we got some students. You may be walking down the street one day, and somebody says, I got to calculate the angle of this building because I just want to know how long it's going to cast a shadow here. And you can tell them with your trig, with cosines and tangents, and you can save that man's life. Can I get an amen from a few teachers and a few parents, right? The kids said, Pastor, what are you smoking? You have to move your perspective. You have to move your perspective. Number one is move your perspective. Number two is this. Make sure you work with purity. Make sure you work with integrity. Before you get leaving someplace else, before you up and quit, before you give up, make sure you work with purity, with integrity. Make sure you work with passion. Okay. Before you give up on that job, give that job all that you can. Give that season of life all that you can. You're taking care of your spouse now in retired years. Give them all that you can. Do it with passion and purity and integrity. And that's really what we find Joseph doing here. Joseph was tempted, right? And I imagine Joseph could have been a grumpy slave, right? He could have been like, man, I'm a slave. I belong in my own house and my own family and all this sort of stuff. Man, I'm hands are folded. I'm not doing nothing. But instead, that's not what we find, right? As we look at the scriptures, it finds that he was successful in everything that he put his hand to. And it says that his master was now able to trust him with more and more responsibility. He worked with integrity. And because he did the small things faithfully and kept working, God granted him success because he worked with purity. But not only just purity in his work ethic, which is important, by the way, that Christians, we should be working with a great work ethic. You've heard of maybe the Protestant work ethic, that we should hit it with all that we've got because we know we're working for God. We're presenting our test. We're presenting our daily work to the Lord. We also work with purity in regards to other people, right? And look at verse 6 with me. Verse 6 says this, so he, that is his boss, had left all that he had in Joseph's charge, right? Joseph was given great responsibility because he had worked with such integrity and he worked hard and he worked passionately. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. His master didn't worry about anything in the household except for what he ate. But then there's a problem, right? Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. Verse 8, look what he says though to his master's wife. Look at where his eyes were. Look at the purity and the passion that he worked with. Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything in my charge. Verse 9, he is not greater in this house than I am. In other words, I'm second in command in this house, nor has he kept back anything from me except for you because you're his wife. Look at his statement here. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. He knew that he was presenting his work before God. Well, wouldn't he be sinning against his master? Yes, he would. But the greater concern is I'm sinning against God when I don't work with purity, when I show up late, when I do a poor, sloppy job, all those sorts of things. Man, I got to work with integrity. And God has put us there for that reason. And we work with purity. God uses us. God can use all kinds of vessels, right? God can use an old vessel. You've heard this before. God can use a young vessel. God can use a short vessel. God can use a tall vessel. God can use a skinny vessel. God can use a fat vessel. But God can't use a dirty vessel, right? And it's through Christ who cleanses us that we get to be vessels of his grace at all, that we'd be able to pour out his love in our community, in our places of work. And so we've got to make sure we work with purity, work with integrity. And so first, number one is move your perspective. Number two, make sure you work with integrity and purity. Number three, then perhaps it may be time to move your place. It may be time to move your place. I don't know. I can't answer that question for you. But before you get moving your place, before you quit and move on to something else, navigate those things. I'm going to show you a few more things to navigate here first. But I will tell you this, because some people are asking me, Pastor, I wasn't made for this kind of work, right? I heard the story about a guy who was, he was an outdoor guy, and he was working at a job, I think, at Sam's Club, and he was just miserable. Sam, nothing wrong with Sam's Club, but he's like, man, I was just made to be outdoors. And he talked to his pastor about it, or we were talking about the situation, and he said, man, I love hiking, I love this, I'm an outdoors kind of guy, man, I'm just stuck in Sam's Club. He says, man, life is too short, right? If you think God has called you that, and you've done these things first, and you've pursued that, and you're clean before God, man, go put in an application with the state parks, man. And the guy did, and he got accepted, and now he's navigating tours and state parks, and he loves it. And as he's there navigating those tours, he's telling people about Christ, telling people about the beauty of creation as he's outdoors. And that's what God has shaped him and made him to do. And I'm not saying you always get in a place where you're shaped and you're made to do, just like Joseph. Sometimes you got to go through some stuff, right? Sometimes God is maturing you in a place you don't want to be in, and God has you there on purpose. And so stay in that, otherwise the maturing process won't be able to be completed, amen? And so, but after you've done these things, then move your place. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Let's see what happens. Sometimes you make the move, and God says, yeah, you're released from that place, you can move. Other times, God moves you to a new place. And in Joseph's case, he got moved, and probably it was not a climbing up the ladder move that he was hoping for, right? Pick it up in verse 19. It says this. Verse 19, this is after what we read happened, and you know, he was accused falsely of trying to sexually assault his master's wife, even though the case was reversed. 19, it says this. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, he says, this is the way your servant treated me. And his anger was kindled. In verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. How would you be feeling right now? Right? God, I've been obeying you. I've been honoring you. And this is the thanks I get. But again, when you go back to step one and you remember that God is still working all things, Romans 8, God is working all things together for our good. You can know that even what looks like a backwards move is still going to work out for your good. Amen? And so, look at the next verse here, still in verse 20. Put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But here's verse 21. This is the kicker. But the Lord was what? With Joseph. And he showed him his steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God didn't leave Joseph, even though he had now been put in prison. Even though it looks like his life plans were being wrecked, God never left him. And you've got to keep that perspective even when your place moves, even when you get moved to a different state or a new school or a new town or your job changes and they restructure stuff and then you're now unemployed and those sorts of things happen. You've got to trust that God is continuing to work there. And I want you to know that Joseph didn't belong as a slave, but God had him as a slave. Joseph didn't belong as a prisoner, but God had him there learning something, purifying and preparing him for the palace. And many of you know that he had to wait for a long time. In Genesis chapter 40, if you have your Bible there, I don't think it'll be on the screen, Genesis chapter 40, it says sometime after this, so he was in the prison for a good while, the cupbearer and the king of Egypt came, and then he told these men about some dreams. But then if you go over to Genesis 41 and verse 1, it says this, after 2 whole years, so there was a time in between them, we don't know how long, and then after 2 whole years, these guys remembered, oh, that guy Joseph in prison, we said we'd help him. He had interpreted some dreams for him. Now the Pharaoh had a dream. And he says, oh yeah, there's a guy back in prison. He helped us. That's why we're here today. We're out of prison. Man, we totally forgot about that guy. But God used it for the right timing. And you can trust that God's timing is always right. Amen. And so Joseph came out of that and was moved now to the place that God finally had him. And so before you get moving a place, let me give you just 7 quick steps here. I'll go through them quickly so that you can write them down. Here are a few things. Before you start making a decision, a job change, a career change, all that sort of stuff, getting help, for you know a nurse to come in and relieve you of responsibilities as you're caring for a spouse, those sorts of things. Number one, check the Bible. Right? Before you start asking for other people's opinion, before you go with your own opinion, you're going to stake your future, your job, your career path, your family's future on a feeling, right? Because some people are like, I just hate my job. I'm quitting now, right? And or some students are like, I'm ready to drop out of school. I'm just ready to do this, right? Number one, just check the Bible. I heard somebody said this. Don't listen for a voice. Get a verse, right? So many people are looking for a voice, right? A voice. Man, I just feel like God is telling me. How many know people say, I feel like God is telling me to do this right now? How many know that could be the pizza you ate last night? Right? I just feel like I'm supposed to do this right now. And people have banked their entire future and their family's safety and security, their retirement, all these sorts of on a feeling they got. God's not going to write it in the sky. He put it in the book. Check the Bible first. Make sure what you're doing and look for scripture. Don't just like, you know, thumb through it, like do this. Like we treat the Bible like it's a magic. Like, okay, I'm just going to, God, give me a verse. Boom. Okay, all right. Do not desire his delicacies for they are deceptive food. Yeah, they had food at the last work luncheon. The Lord is telling me. My job is, those are delicacies that I should not be desiring. That's deceptive food. The next verse, do not toil to acquire wealth. I don't have to worry about my finances. I can just quit this job. The Lord will provide, right? Sometimes Christians do some dumb things, right? People get married like that. We're just so in love. How are you going to live? Off of love. And that lasts a whole 4 days, right? You don't know how you're going to provide for yourself. You don't know what the next steps are. I just feel in love. Don't go with a voice. Go with the verse first and check out what the Bible says. You'll save yourself a lot of trouble. Then get the facts, right? Get the facts about a potential job. Get the facts about a potential mate. Let's do the research. Know about it, right? Some people want to start a new company, want to start a new job. Get the facts. Are they hiring for your type of position? You want to start a business? Oh, you know, there was a restaurant right here. There's been 6 restaurants there. Yeah, I'm going to start a restaurant there. You mean where the 6 previous restaurants closed? Yeah, but no, I'll be the one that will make it. I'm different. No, it closed for a reason. Location, location, location. Don't go there, right? No. I mean, there's a reason why franchises work, right? McDonald's is a $1 billion industry, and it's run by teenagers, right? I mean, let's be honest, because they got a system. You're paying for a system when you go with the franchise. Get the facts. Number 3, ask for advice. And ask for advice from people who have made the same move as you, who have been in the same position as you. Hey, I'm really struggling taking care of my spouse, and I'm thinking about getting a nurse or a companion to come in. You know, have you been through that? What is that like? What are some good companies like? Talk to somebody. Talk to somebody. If you're thinking about dropping out of school, talk to somebody who's dropped out, right? Ask for advice from people who are older and who are wiser than you. Number 4, set a timetable, right? Set a timetable. Put a time limit on it. Don't just kind of navigate that forever, right? I got to get a job by this date. Otherwise, I'm putting out this many resumes, blah, blah, blah. Number 5, count the cost. Really think about what will this cost your family? What will this cost you? What is the energy that you've got to do this? Because some people are like, I want to start my own business. I love that people start their own business. Again, I grew up with a family that had their own business, and I know what that's like. And that's a beautiful thing, but you got to count the cost. Because when employees don't show up, guess who's got to go to work? The boss, right? Otherwise, no income comes in. And so you might be the boss and think, I'll be the boss. I can just sit back and collect the money. No. Employees don't show up. It's crazy. Count the cost. Plan for some problems to occur. That's number 6. Plan for some problems to occur. Face your fears, right? You may be afraid to make this thing, and God may be calling you to do that, and you've got to face what are those fears. And then lastly is step out in faith and trust God. And so those are quickly, I won't elaborate on all those steps there anymore, but those are quickly just some 7, 8 steps to follow as you navigate moving or having God move you. And then lastly, number four is this. So we're back to the main points there is this. Make sure your number one satisfaction is in the person of Christ. Make sure your number one satisfaction is in the person of Christ. What does that mean, Pastor? Make sure your number one satisfaction is in the person of Christ. I want you to know that no job, no season of life, no spouse, no school, no new toy, no help from this will ultimately satisfy your heart. If you are not content with Christ, there will be no new season He is the ultimate satisfaction of our lives. And we have to make sure that we are surrendered to Him, that we're looking to Him for ultimate satisfaction. You could have the greatest career in the world, and it could be your dream job. How many know people who have achieved their dream job still are empty? We see it every week in the news, right? Another Hollywood star overdoses. Another Hollywood star takes their life. Why would they do that? They've reached their dream. They have the attention of millions. All eyes are on them. They're successful. They have money. They have everything they need. But they were made for more than just that. They were made for a relationship with God. And no person, whatever job they have, cleaning toilets, sweeping floors, being a cashier, no job will fully satisfy you until you realize you were made for a relationship with Christ. And that's the only reason you could be made for Mondays and have meaning where you are. There was an old church father. His name was St. Augustine. He was from North Africa. And I love this quote. I've read it many a times, but I want to share it with you again. This is one of my favorite quotes. It says this: "You have made us for yourself." Who is he talking about? God. "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they're at rest in Christ. And I want to talk to you this morning about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have that? And if you do have that, are you trusting Him every day? Or are you looking to a job? Are you looking to a spouse? Are you looking to a school? Are you looking to a boyfriend, a girlfriend, some sort of other form of security to hold you up? Because guess what? All the jobs on earth will crumble and tumble. And will you be in a depressed state? Will I be in a depressed state when that happens? Man, when I have Christ, He is my lifeboat. He is my rescue raft, and I'm just clinging to Him for dear life. And the waves can come and rock me and shake me up and down, but when I cling to Christ, I know that I'm satisfied. That last verse there in Genesis 39, verse 23, it says this: "The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because," again, look at the phrase, "the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, who made it succeed?" The Lord. When the Lord is there, it changes everything. And so I ask you, sir, ma'am, do you have a relationship with Christ? I'm not talking about religion, but a personal relationship where you've turned from your sins. You said, "God, I realize I've sinned against you." And you look to Jesus on the cross, who, as we sung, right? As we sung about nothing but the blood that could wash away my guilty stains, right? As we sung those songs, now those are just reminders that our job can't ease our consciousness for the things we've done wrong. Only Jesus can do that. Our job can't get us into heaven. You can have, and I know many people today, especially young people, man, they want to work with nonprofits. I love millennials for that. Millennials are a generation that care more about their jobs making a difference than any other generation. They want to start nonprofits. They want to help do social activism. Man, they want to change the world, and I love that. But listen, no nonprofit, no social activism, no Tom's Shoe Company, no water feeding company will get anyone into heaven. Those are all great things, and I pray that more people continue to do those. But those things won't get anybody into heaven. Only a relationship with Jesus will get you in heaven. Do you have that this morning? Wherever you are, that's the most important thing to get straight. So let's pray, and it'll be a time for us to respond. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let's pray. Father, I pray for those who are in this room who may not have a relationship with you. And if they're here today, I pray that they would have a conversation with you, and they would say something like this in their heart. In fact, if you know the Lord is speaking to you about a personal relationship with Him, I'd invite you to pray silently in your seat right here along with me and say something like this. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, as you're praying that silent in your seat, you're not sure if you have a relationship with Him. Dear Jesus, I admit that I have sinned against you. I know that I have done wrong. You know that I have done wrong. Just repeat that in your heart. And I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. I ask Jesus that you would save me and fill my heart with the kind of satisfaction that only you could bring. I ask that you would please remove all my sins. And God, help me to trust you and love you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for those